Let's read together from the Bible. First of all, from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 1, reading from verse 15. And you'll find it on page 1182 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow it. I must admit, as I read this in preparation, my reaction was, wow. I hope you might feel like that too. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. And let's look again at the Beatitudes. And I think you probably have guessed which Beatitude we're looking at this morning. So from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the first 12 verses, you'll find this on page 968. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
Thank you, Noel. I share your assessment, Noel. Wow. Let us pray. Lord, we do yearn for a closer walk with you. Strip away all those things which hinder or harm our faith. Give us new eyes, new hearts, new minds, so that we may see you, know you, and love you more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name, he who is the living word of God for us. Amen. According to a book entitled The Lessons of History, out of the last 3,421 years of recorded history, it's quite a number, 3,421, only 268 of those years have no record of war. 34:21 verses 2:68. I find that to be a fairly chilling statement, and it would no doubt be even more so if the facts of our unrecorded history could be known as well. We are all aware that war and violence in our world today, it seems, are constant realities. And today, anyone old enough to understand what is being said on television or through the internet knows that multiple conflicts are being fought at this very moment. We've reached a point, I think, that the struggle is actually to feel appalled at this. It's become such a regular part of our lives. We see so many headlines, so many news stories about this, and we almost feel numb to it sometimes. We're always under the temptation of taking war and violence as a given, as just the way that it is. To be fair, though, there have also been no shortage of attempted paths towards peace. Many shining examples of those who have tried to find a better way. We talked about one earlier with Nelson Mandela, and the fuller story, of course, when he was a younger man affiliated with the ANC in South Africa, that he did endorse the ways of violence as a younger man. It was only after he was released from prison in 1990 and then elected president of South Africa in 1994 that he chose a better way, striving for peace and reconciliation with those who had deprived him and his people of basic rights. We have many examples of people who have tried to live lives of peace, and yet we look at the world around us, and these examples, as luminous as they are, have not reached their full goal. Now, the answer to war and violence in our world is not simply a matter of the one or two very luminous figures. It's not a matter of bootstrap ethics, of hiking ourselves up and trying harder. The answer to the problem of war and violence, it's a profoundly spiritual answer that is needed. What is needed is a supernatural change in the human race if we are ever to have peace. We all know the golden rule. Right? What's the golden rule? Do to others. I heard the rumblings of it, yes? That's a fine way to live. But no one can live by the golden rule by mere human effort. No one can master even one of these beatitudes that we've been discussing by his or her own strength. In one sense, peace is impossible for humans as humans, as mere humans. But that's not the end of the story, thankfully. Peace is something that we yearn for in our world. We yearn for it. We hope and we pray for the day to come when peace shall reign. And so I wonder if there's no more relevant beatitude than the one we're looking at today. Blessed are the peacemakers, the text tells us from Matthew's gospel, for they will be called sons of God. That's how it's usually translated. But a quick, fun language lesson, at least I think they're fun. Greek plurals, when it talks about men, include both genders. So when it talks about sons of God, we can take full liberty and say sons and daughters of God. Okay? And like the previous Beatitudes that we have considered, this one begins with that wonderful word, Makarios. Blessed, you lucky bums, we've heard. This Makarios word indicates God's approval of living in such a way, because living in such a way, living as gospelized people, as Makarios, blessed, lucky bum people, requires absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit living and working in our lives. And so Jesus pronounces his Makarios blessing upon the peacemakers, upon those in whom the Holy Spirit is living and working, bringing peace not just to ourselves in our own troubled hearts, but also making us active instruments of peace, peacemakers in the wider world. And it's worth pausing and reflecting on this word, peacemaker. Take the first half of the word. The word peace. In the Greek, the word is eirene. The equivalent word in the Hebrew Old Testament is a word we may know, shalom. Who has here heard the word shalom before? Yes, indeed. Right? If you ever have the chance to celebrate Shabbat or Sabbath with our Jewish friends, the greeting on Sabbath is Shabbat shalom. Rest and peace. Now, the word shalom and the word eirene are both very rich words that have huge meaning that our word peace simply doesn't fully capture. It talks about idea of holistic wholeness, right? Well-being, that when you wish someone shalom or eirene or peace, it's wishing another more than just the absence of trouble, but everything that makes for a complete and whole life. It is much more than just the absence of outright conflict. We often think about peace as just the absence of conflict. But the kind of shalom, the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about, it encompasses the whole person. It is positive. This kind of peace is not just the absence of conflict, it is a healing, transforming peace. So that's the kind of peace we're talking about. But then the second half of the word, makers, peace and makers. This demands that we understand that the person in whom the Holy Spirit lives and works is not a passive, but an active source of peace. As it's used here, it's a dynamic word that's bursting with energy. And both parts of these words, peace and maker, taken together, describe a gospelized individual, one who actively pursues the fullness of God's peace in its fullness. A peacemaker pursues much more than just the absence of conflict. He pursues wholeness and well-being. I think about the imagery of holiday time, gathered around the table with family or friends. And I think we all know there are certain subjects you don't tend to bring up around a table if you want to maintain peace and civility at a time of celebration, right? We all have this feeling before, I'm sure, from one reason or another. Like in my home right now in Washington State, one of my homes, that we don't talk politics for probably glaringly obvious reasons, right? As we often think of making peace in that situation as simply not addressing the elephant in the room, of not raising the subject, of not provoking or making people angry. And that's part of it. But that's not the only kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a much deeper, holistic, relational, loving kind of peace, where even if we have disagreements with each other, we can even see past those and holistically love the other person in front of us, even if he or she sees the world in a wildly different way. That's more about the kind of peace and peacemaking I think that Jesus is talking about. So bearing this in mind, we can then understand what a peacemaker is not. A peacemaker is not the kind of person who is just easygoing and laissez-faire, who does not care what anyone else does as long as it doesn't directly affect her or him. Right? Neither is the peacemaker always tolerant, simply saying, you do you and I'll do me. Nor is the peacemaker, the biblical peacemaker, an appeaser, the kind who will go for peace at any price, and the kind of surface level peace. Because appeasement is not peace. It just puts off the conflict for a later time. At the risk of hitting a sore spot, the history of Europe in the 1930s is a great example of how appeasement does not work. And so the true biblical peacemaker is not afraid of making waves. So what is a peacemaker like? A peacemaker, to begin with, is characterized by a sense of honesty. How this applies to real life. Because all too often, in our attempts to make peace, we tend to putty over the cracks, to ignore problems and conflict, and to pretend everything is fine when it really isn't. And do we remember the definition of fine? Freaked out, insecure, needy, emotional. We should aim for so much more than just fine. A peacemaker is honest. A peacemaker is also willing to risk pain. Because any time we attempt to bring God's peace personally or in society, we risk misunderstanding, we risk failure. It's not that we will be misunderstood or we will fail, but we must risk these things for real peace. So these two qualities of the peacemaker, honesty and a willingness to take risks, lead us to our next characteristic of what a peacemaker is. And this may seem like a contradiction, but I don't think it is. A peacemaker is a fighter. A peacemaker is a fighter. He makes trouble, she makes trouble to make peace. We as Christians, as peacemakers, are called to wage peace. God's word calls us to such peacemaking, telling us to, in Ephesians, to make every effort, to wage every effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Romans, to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, benefit, building up. Again from Romans, insofar as possible, as far as it depends on you, wage peace with everyone. St. Francis of Assisi understood this call well in his famous words, "Make me an instrument of your peace." An active instrument of peace. Where there is hatred, may I bring love. Where offense, may I bring pardon. Where may I bring union in the place of division. The peacemaker must be permeated with the shalom peace of God, with gentleness. The true peacemaker refuses to be satisfied with cheap peace. The peacemaker is willing to risk pain and misunderstanding to make things right. Peacemakers will fight for peace. And of course, our Lord Jesus himself is the ultimate peace wager, the ultimate peacemaker. We heard it said today that there was nothing cheap about the kind of peace that he made in Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things. Does reconciliation happen by itself? Is reconciliation hard work sometimes? Is it sometimes the hardest work to overcome a divide between two people? As hard as that is, it's even harder to overcome the divide between us and God. But that's what Colossians tells us Jesus did. He reconciled to himself all things, things on earth, things in heaven, all of the cosmos, all of creation, by waging peace, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Sometimes people ask me, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't he just wave his arm and make peace? It's because he saw the gravity of our problem, of our stark alienation from God, realized the gravity of the situation, and knew what was required to win us back to God. And only a drastic solution would suffice to win and to wage peace. And so he made peace, the same root word as peacemaker in Matthew 5, through his blood. Jesus is our supreme example of sacrificial aggression. Sacrificial aggression in making and bringing peace. We cannot overemphasize the radical nature of the call to be peacemakers. Peacemaking, as commanded, as blessed by Jesus, is not a natural human quality. It is above human nature. And that's why examples like Nelson Mandela strike us so deeply. We see people who endure such violence and mistreatment, and we expect them to give back the same tenfold. That's the way we expect the world to work. I remember reading recently, it was one particular U.S. president, I won't name him, who said when he's punched, he punches back 10 times harder. We all know who I'm talking about, right? And that's how we tend to expect the world to work. But peacemaking is such a higher, holier calling. And apart from God, it's impossible. Peacemaking cannot take place without a radical change in the human heart and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this inner change, becoming a peacemaker, this is what it's all about. And the text tells us that those who are peacemakers should be called sons and daughters of God. When we become peacemakers with God working in us, we have divine paternity and inheritance from above. So what title does God assign to us? In our own lives, are we becoming peacemakers or peace takers? Do we add or detract from the lives of others, from our own lives? Do we seek to show Christ to others? Do we seek to see Christ in others? Up to this point, all of the Beatitudes build on one another. This call to be peacemaker, this blessing of being a peacemaker, is built on what has come before. The Beatitudes start with poverty of spirit, the fact that our hands and our pockets are empty, that we need God's help. They continue with blessing those who mourn for the state of the world, who know that all is not right. They continue by blessing those who are meek, those who live in the time between the times. Then it goes on to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then from there we go on to blessing upon those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart. Now finally we come here to those who have been so infused by Christ's shalom, by the character of the kingdom, that all of these things have led to this point of becoming peacemakers. Peacemakers are those through whom the entire Beatitudes course again and again, sometimes in order, sometimes out of order, sometimes singly, sometimes all together. Peacemakers have the character of the king and the kingdom. So are we peacemakers? I won't ask for a show of hands. What I will say, though, is right now that no matter what has come before, we can begin in our lives to make peace right now. Where is there conflict in your life? Where is there violence in your life? Does it feel unsolvable? Does it feel insurmountable? If so, the gospel says otherwise, that our call as gospelized people is to be peacemakers. So right now we can ask God to make us new creations. Right now we can ask God for the grace to wage peace. Let's ask God for these things now. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the true and great peacemaker. We pray that your shalom, your true holistic peace, would flow into each of our lives anew. Where there is sadness, bring us joy. Where there is conflict, bring reconciliation. Where there is hatred, would you plant your seeds of love? May your Spirit wash over us anew. May it wash over every part of who we are. Make us active peacemakers. We pray in Jesus' name, who is the Prince of all peace. Amen.